before we read the psalm, I want to give you a little bit of a context to it. The psalms are like a hymn book and prayer book for the people in the Old Testament, and that carried over to the people in the New Testament. And they were written for different occasions. This particular one is called a Psalm of Ascents. And so this is in a section of psalms. If you look all around it, there are psalms of ascents. And whenever the Israelites would come to Jerusalem three times a year for kind of a pilgrimage feast. And it's kind of like their high holy days. And as they would come to Jerusalem, which is on a hill, and they would come up, they would sing these particular psalms all together. So that's the context for what we have today in this psalm. If you would, please stand, if you're able, as I read God's word, may your ears be open. A song of ascents of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. The Nile crocodile can grow up to lengths 15 feet, weigh 1,200 pounds. It can swim at top speed of about 22 miles per hour. And it can live for 100 years. Now, while they eat mainly fish, they've also been known to eat porcupines, other crocodiles, zebras, and even small hippos. Now, one of the interesting facts about crocodiles, in addition to this, is that they have to deal, or how they have to deal with getting their bodies cool. Other than taking a swim, they have one primary way of cooling themselves off. So humans, we sweat. Dogs pant. But crocodiles sit by the bank of the river and open their mouths. Occasionally, when a Nile crocodile opens its mouth to cool itself off, you know what happens? A small bird named an Egyptian plover flies into the crocodile's mouth. Why? I'll answer that in a little bit. We're going to look at three things. Danger, escape, and help. That's how the psalm itself is structured. And hey, kids, can I get your attention? So here, look, can I be honest? Sermons mostly are boring. And I do this for a living. And even though I speak for a living, it's still boring. Which, maybe I should consider other work. No, I'm playing. So, I want you to listen for three words in the sermon, okay? Three words. Sparks of fire. Say it with me. Sparks of fire. Okay, you listen for that. in any time from here on out to the rest of your life, when you think about sparks of fire, you're going to think about this passage in the Bible, okay? So sparks of fire. Adults, you can listen for it too, because sermons are boring sometimes. We start off this particular psalm as it says here, of David, like I said, a psalm of ascents, and then if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side. So it's, you can imagine something like this being said in a locker room. If it had not been for the Lord who was on our side. Who's had that? If it had not been for the Lord who was on our side. And then he gives you the problem. When people rose up against us. The danger happens in this psalm when people rise up against them. Now, what's the danger? Look for me in verses 3 through 5. Then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Okay, if David is saying here, when people rose up against us, but then he uses these nature analogies, what's going on? How are these dangers, flood sweeping us away, torrent going over us, over them going the raging waters, how are those related to people rising up against us? Because I'm pretty sure people rising up against you literally can't swallow you up alive. They can't sweep over you like a flood. And they can't go over you like raging waters. All three of those, notice, they come up on you swiftly and unexpectedly. In nature, that's what happens. Those are those things that can do it that way. So what are the pictures in verses 3 through 5 talking about then? We see this a lot in the Psalms, but what verses 3 through 5 are talking about is David's subjective experience of the danger that he was in. Of course, he's using metaphorical language. And the escape in verses 6 through 7 actually give us even clearer picture of what that danger is. But what this means, and I'm glad the Bible uses language like this, what this means is our subjective experience of danger doesn't have to line up with reality for it to be valid. I'll explain what I mean. Could you imagine an Israelite boy at this time coming up to the king, King David, and talking about, oh, David, I broke my mother's pot, and I was very scared, and I thought I was going to be in huge trouble because she really likes her pot, but she didn't get on to me. Could you imagine David saying, you have no idea what danger is, boy? Well, first he wouldn't say that because sometimes mamas can be furious. But he wouldn't say something like that. Because we all know, since, that our perception of danger is subjective, right? Some of you have had cancer. There are some cancers that are much deadlier than others. But it's still a cancer. Right? If you have one among you who says, you know, I've got prostate cancer, I want you to be praying. The person who had lung cancer isn't going to say, yeah, but I had lung cancer. And that person's not going to, and then someone who had pancreatic cancer say, ah, yeah, but I'm not going to. It would be a shame for us to walk away from this psalm without wrestling with the fact that the Psalms don't allow us to one-up each other in danger and suffering. They just don't. Because I don't, the Psalm doesn't give the context. We could speculate as to exactly what this context was in David's life. But I don't want to do that. I want to look at David's words. Whatever was going on, it was absolutely serious to him. And he's speaking the truth. So how does it help us to understand the real danger that he's talking about later? So look at it. And this gets into the escape part in verses 6 through 7. It said, "Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped." The men who have risen up against David, if the Lord had not rescued him, what does the psalm say would happen? That he would have been captured and killed. That somehow, some way, they had set a trap for him. And if they were going to, and if they caught him, he would have been dead. It's that simple. But I want us to look at two small notes on the Hebrew in verse 7. And I don't want to be, I hope y'all understand, like I don't want to be one of those pastors that always comes up and here's the Greek and here's the Hebrew, because I remember almost very little Hebrew from seminary, enough to make a mess of it. And I'd only bring it on a Sunday morning if I thought it was very, very important. And I believe that it is here. First, I want you to look at the word escaped in verse 7. If you look at the different lexicons as to what the Hebrew word literally means here, it means slip forth or escape sparks of fire from jaws of crocodile. Escape sparks of fire from jaws of crocodile. Now, you remember me telling you about that little bird, the Egyptian plover, the one that thinks it's a good idea whenever a crocodile opens his mouth to cool himself off to go into his mouth. Why does he do that? Well, he does it because the plover and the crocodile actually have a symbiotic relationship. You see, the crocodile's diet, you could imagine, leaves a lot of mangled and rotting flesh stuck in his teeth. And they don't make dental floss that big. So, the plover acts as nature's dental hygienist to come into the crocodile's mouth and pick his teeth clean. But what happens when a crocodile, sunning himself, opening his mouth on the edge of a river, what happens when he's startled? The first thing that he does is snap his mouth closed. And if the plover, eating his own meal in the crocodile's mouth, is quick, it will escape sparks of fire from jaws of crocodile. Now, why would the Israelites have a word for this? If you live as slaves in Egypt, in the Nile River basin for 400 years, eventually you come up with a word after seeing plovers shoot out of crocodiles' mouths just at the nick of time. David's escape was literally by the meat and the skin in a crocodile's mouth. When you and I think of escape, we think of escape as a well planned jailbreak. When the Bible speaks of escape, it talks about the Egyptian plover. The second comment that I want to make is on this Hebrew word, yakosh, in verse 7, which is fowlers or snare layers. It appears a lot in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 8 and 28, it's translated as those who snare by their own plans. In Ecclesiastes 9, it's translated as those who are ensnared in the circumstances of life. So, this psalm, David was talking about evil men setting a trap for him. But that's not all the psalm's about. It's not merely someone else setting a trap for you. This is being ensnared by your own plans, or being ensnared by the circumstances of your own life. I mean, you can think of examples for this. This has actually been a prayer of mine and my wife's recently, to kind of keep us from ourselves, because we currently live on the edge of Claremore, where the church plant is, and we're looking to move into Claremore. And we're looking for a house, and if you haven't seen, the housing market is insane right now. If you're selling a house, it's a great time to sell. If you're buying a house, it's an awful time to buy. And we've looked at a number of houses, even made an offer on a house last night. It went on the market, and we said, okay, we're going to go look at this house. And within 12 hours, there'd already been 4 offers from other buyers. And we said, okay, we love the house. We're going to make an offer. We'll sell our children if we need to, because it was that good. The kids weren't too happy about that. It'll work out, though. So, but one of the things that we've been praying is, like, protect us from our own plans. As you walk into a home, if you're looking for a home or looking for an apartment, you visualize yourself there. Oh, yeah, I can see myself eating dinner here. Or I can picture sleeping here and being woken up by the sunshine through the window, or different things like that. Those are good plans. But plans can ensnare us. Doesn't just have to be people. And of course, sin can ensnare us, right? I mean, one of the chief descriptions of sin in the Bible is that it's deceitful. It never knocks on our door and says, well, rarely knocks on our door and says, hi there, I'm sin. It's time for you to disobey God in a big way right now. No, it takes oftentimes what is good and says, yeah, but is that really what God wants you to do? Is that really how you're going to be made happy? Is this really going to satisfy you if you deny yourself this? It's like the voice of Satan in the garden with the man and the woman. Did God really say? Sin is deceitful. And I mean, Satan exists. He's real. The Bible tells us that he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour in 1 Peter 5. You don't need Satan in your life to make a shipwreck of your life. You've got this thing called sin. And ultimately, all those who will be condemned, it won't be because of Satan. It'll be because of their own sin. We can have great plans, and they can ensnare us. We can have sinful plans, and they can ensnare us. People can ensnare us. But look at what the psalm says. And it starts out this way. but if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side. And it says it twice to remind you. If it had not been for the Lord who was on our side. You know, there's, I don't know when the saying came around, there but for the grace of God go I. But it's absolutely true. The only thing that might separate you from the most technicolor sinners on earth is the grace of God. Doesn't have anything to do with you. He ends with help. Look in verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Why is our name, or why is our help in the name of the Lord? Look, most of the time, if we're being honest in life, we're just like this bird, the Egyptian plover. You know what he's doing? He's just trying to get a meal. Right? Going day to day. I mean, man, if I can just get my belly full right now, that'd be great. Or, yeah, if I can save up enough to replace my broken car, that'd be great. I mean, we're not thinking 1,000 years into the future. God is, but we're not. And whether from the outside, through people laying snares and evil plans for us, or from the inside, which is almost always more likely, we would be destroyed. We would be like the unlucky plover who does not get out from sparks of fire, the jaws of the crocodile. That would be us. But the psalm here says, our help is in the name of the Lord, and it just reminds us of his power, who made heaven and earth. He's the one who made it. So if the one who made all of heaven and earth is on our side, I'm pretty sure that circumstances and plans against us are easy for him. Right? If he made everything, he's all powerful. And if he's on our side, he's all good. And he has provided escape. But the escape isn't in our plans, but in him himself. So you remember how, maybe if you're familiar with this story, how the Israelites were in leaving Egypt, where they saw Nile crocodiles and Egyptian plovers. And they were wandering around in the desert, and snakes came upon them. Deadly snakes. How did they get out? Did a bunch of the Israelites who were builders say, you know what? I think we've got enough here to build some really high tables and chairs. Let's get to work very fast. Hurry up. Or did some rely on their speed? Like, I can outrun snakes, but of course there are way too many snakes. The way that they got out was Moses raised up a staff, a golden staff of a serpent in the wilderness. It's a great story, right? He raised it up. And the only way you were going to be saved from that imminent danger was to look upon God's means of salvation, deliverance. Look on this, and you will not be harmed. Didn't come from their plans. It didn't come months in advance saying, hey guys, whenever the snakes come, I'm going to hold this up. It was quick. But God provided a way of escape. He's provided a way of escape for us. But it's not a serpent on a staff. It's a Savior on a cross. If you and I were to plan a way of escape from sin and death and hell. You know what it would look like? Most people's plans. Be a good person. Try to make as much money as possible so that you can invest as much possible in order to live to 150. The problem is, you can't escape sin, and you can't escape death. So we need something outside of ourselves, because our plans stink. What has God given us? A Savior on a cross. Not through our own plans, but by looking upon Him. And you know what? To those on the outside, if you could imagine watching the Israelites, say you're at the football stadium here, right? And you look down, and there's a whole bunch of Israelites down there. This is a pretend scenario, you understand, right? But you look down there, and there's snakes that are chasing them. And you see an old man, and he raises up a staff, and they look at it, and then they're okay. You would think, this is so odd. This is one of the oddest things I've ever seen. And frankly, to an unbelieving world, believing in a crucified Savior on a Roman cross, raised on the third day, is odd. Building your life around what He wants and not what you want is odd. But it's escape. He's provided you a way. Escape sparks a fire from jaws of crocodile.